So in the Protestant Reformation, when the Roman Catholic Church said that if you believe that it is not only what Christ has done alone that makes you righteous, but also Christ's life in you alone that gives you the ability to be holy, then you're just teaching people something that that will lead to their sinning more, so that grace will increase. And indeed, that was something that the apostle had heard. Not only what he says in Romans 6, shall we therefore sin more so that grace will increase. But if you remember back in chapter 3, he had said, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. And that's what he's saying here. He's teaching this doctrine that the only thing that makes us able to follow Christ, the only thing that makes us able to keep the law, is Christ's life in us. And they say, well, Paul, you teach that, but then I look at Christians and they're sinning. So you're saying that by Christ's life in you, you sin. They teach that this idea that only Jesus' life, only Jesus' strength in me can enable me to follow him and to obey his law makes Christ the servant of sin or the minister of sin. So you see that in verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, okay, to be declared right with God by Jesus only, if while we say that we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Does the fact that we continue sinning, even when we believe in Jesus, does that make Christ a servant of sin? And he says, certainly not, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, what is he talking about when he says, building again those things which I destroyed? You look back to verses 14 and 15. Okay, and he says, verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. The idea that the works of the law can make us right with God. And he says, so we destroyed that idea of being made right with God by keeping the law. And he's making a transition now within the book of Galatians to talking about what enables a man to live or to live obediently or to live in service of the Lord Jesus. And that's where we get that amazing verse that we're building toward in verse 20. That it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So that it's not just the grace of God in Jesus Christ that makes me right with him. It is also only the grace of God in Jesus Christ that makes me able to live rightly before him. Okay, so he says, don't rebuild the idea that what you do can do something for you when you talk about living rightly before him. We tore down that idea when we said only what Jesus has done can make me right with God. And he says, don't rebuild that when you're talking about what can enable you to live rightly before God. Okay, so he says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What can the law, or what can law keeping do for you as far as making you able to obey God? Law keeping, or even the law itself, cannot make us able to obey God. This is one of the things that makes him rejoice about faith in Jesus and the gospel at the beginning of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, Paul is not denying there in the beginning of Romans 8 that the flesh, or that our sinfulness, continues as Christians. How do we know that? Because he just got done with that entire last section of Romans 7 talking about how much Christians struggle with our ongoing sinfulness. But, he says, the fact that I hate this sin, the fact that I don't want to do it, the fact that I'm striving against it, the fact that I love God's law, the fact that I love to obey Him, all of those things are things that the Holy Spirit did in me through Jesus by applying what Jesus wants and what Jesus loves and what Jesus does to me. All of those things, however small they are, the Christian's genuine desire to love and obey God is something that is absolutely miraculous, something the law could never produce. Okay, so here in Galatians 2:18, when he says, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." What's he saying? If I go back to trying or to seeing obedience to the law as something that can give spiritual life or spiritual ability or spiritual strength to me, then I am rebuilding something that I tore down when I said forgiveness is only through Jesus. And now I say, but obedience and holiness and strength are through keeping the law. So you can hear what the ones who were arguing against him were saying. They're saying, yes, we all agree you're only made right with God through Jesus dying and through Jesus' obedience. Right, children? Every one of you have sin and guilt, and you need that sin forgiven, you need that guilt taken away, and you can't do anything to get rid of your guilt. Only what Jesus has done can take it away. Okay, he says, we destroyed the idea that our law-keeping can help us when we talked about how we're made right with God. Now, what can our law-keeping do as far as our walking rightly before God? You know what it can do? It can tell us you're not walking rightly enough. That's what it can do. Because what does Jesus tell us about the law of God? That it's not just these outward commandments, but that God requires of us all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. So that whenever you have been unjustly irritated with your brother, you have committed murder. Okay, so if you think that keeping the law will make you able to obey, what you're doing is you're walking into a trap. It says, "For I through the law died to the law, that I might live unto God." Okay, the law can't make you or enable you to obey God. Who can make you able to obey God, kids? God Himself. The Holy Spirit only, right? I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, so when I got rid of or abandoned the idea that I could do anything to be made right with God, I understood that only Jesus' death and my belonging to Him could pay for my sin. Well, if only through Jesus' death could my sin be taken away, then how can my obedience grow or my behavior grow or my walking rightly before Him grow? Only through Jesus's life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay? So when he says it is no longer I who live, is he saying I'm not doing right things? Or that it's not important to do right things? Of course not. Why? Because you're the one doing right things in the second half of the verse. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live. Okay, so it is important that the believer be obeying Jesus. Paul and the Bible never anywhere teach that it is not important to live obediently, to live holy. Okay, what they teach is that we cannot do it by our strength. When he says it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, he's talking about the power by which we live. He's talking about the life by which we live. So I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I recognize that I didn't even have the ability to die. Well, if you didn't have the ability to die, do you have the ability to live? I mean, dying kind of sounds easier. Right? So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, two important things at the end of verse 20 when he talks about living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you going to be able to obey God because or by the power of how much you love him and you're giving yourself for him? No, it doesn't rest on how well we mean it. Oh, how many times in my Christian life I have come out of a season of stumbling, Lord, whether by sermon or sometime during devotions or something someone said or simply the Holy Spirit pricking my conscience has made me realize and so thankful for his love to me and have turned and said, Lord, I have not been what I should, and I'm so grateful that you gave Christ for me, and it's going to be better now. And I don't say it out loud like this, but in my soul, this is what I'm feeling. It's going to be better now because of how much more I need it this time. That is, the life I now live, I live by works of my sincerity, since I love Jesus and am giving myself to him. All right, that's the opposite of the life I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So dependence on his love, the fact that it depends on his love and his giving himself, that's the first way that we are to understand the last part there. But also the mechanism by how it works in our lives. How do you come to keep his commandments? What does the scripture say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we come to love him? We love him because he first loved us. So not only is it the fact that it depends on how much Jesus loves us and how committed he is to us, but also the mechanism, the way in which it works in our lives, is when you and I find ourselves lacking in obedience, the first recourse is not so much to stir up in ourselves greater love to him, but desiring to love him more and knowing how that happens, to dwell on how much he has loved us. That we dwell on the cross. We dwell on his giving himself for those who were his enemies. We dwell on him taking us as a bride despite all of our unloveliness. And his everlasting, unbreakable commitment, not only to win our forgiveness, but to give himself to us so completely, so continually, that his determination that we would be like him cannot be stopped because of the greatness of his love for us. And you look at the love of Christ, you consider not just the cross, but that he is willing to dwell in us, that he's willing to be united to us. I mean, think about those moments in which you are wanting to return to an obedience and devotion to him like you know you ought to have. Usually it's in the midst of shame and disgrace over realizing how proud you still are or how little you still trust him or how lustful you still are, or how hateful towards someone else or lazy in serving and obeying him. You know, all these things that are so ugly. And yet he has not abandoned you. He has not been frustrated with you. He has continued being united to you, continued giving his spirit and applying himself. He never, ever even wavers in his love to us. And so even in the moment when you are feeling the need for it, you have a new example, a fresh example of how much your Redeemer loves you and how glad he is to be joined to you and how that joy that is set before him, that his work in you will be completed, is still there. And he is still aiming at it and will not allow that work to fail. Oh, how he loves you. And so even in those moments, you have an opportunity to get the mechanism, as it were, going. So not only does it depend on his loving us and giving himself for us, but that love and that gift itself is where we begin in order to renew and refresh our repentance. And we can see that even in something that he has given us in renewing, as it were, our covenant determination or obligation to keep our determination to keep our covenant obligations to him. What has Jesus given you in the life of your worshiping him as part of our church, or part of his church rather? What has he given you to stir up new love, a new commitment to obedience? Something that happens in worship. Okay, himself. And himself in the means of grace, in one of which we show forth the Lord's Supper. Isn't that what he does at the table? He takes that which displays both his giving himself for us and his giving himself to us. It just screams at us with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a haranguing sermon saying, look how little you have loved me. And we say, oh, I'm so determined now more than ever before to love him. No, it is an announcement. Look how much I continue. I have loved you and continue to love you. And that's what he uses to stir up our love to him and our obedience. You see, it's not our law keeping, but Christ's life in us that makes us able to obey him. And so verse 21 says, do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness, either one, right standing with God or right living unto God, comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He died to give himself for us and to give himself to us. That's really going to be the theme of the rest of the book.